Well, there's a spectacular stretch of highway in Montana, in Glacier National Park. And it's called the Going to the Sun Road. Anyone ever been on this road? Okay, one hand, so you know I'm not making this up. And it's aptly named because in a short section of highway, you actually climb about 6,000 feet. And our family got to experience this road back in 2019, back in a previous era when people used to travel and do crazy things like cross the border. Remember the good old days? So we were on a trip, and I remember driving on this road and white-knuckling it because at times it feels like the road is just hanging off the side of the mountain. And then we got to the top. And oh my goodness, a take-your-breath-away, awe-inspiring, wonder-filled moment. Just to enjoy the wonder, the splendor, just the vastness of that place, there's almost nothing that you can say in that moment. Like I noticed that all the chit-chat kind of stops because people are just taking it in. And for a moment, you forget about all sorts of trivial little things, like the fact that their air conditioner was broken, or my back was sore because we'd been driving a long time. Those things just fall away and you just take it in wonder. And there was one other emotion I experienced, and that was when I went to the edge of the road and looked down and went, whoa, that is a long ways down. I experienced some fear. Now, this fear is different from how we normally describe fear. This fear did not make me want to run away. This fear made me alert to this moment. It heightened my awareness, this mixture of fear and awe and wonder. If it was a fear, I would call it a beautiful fear. Have you ever experienced a beautiful fear? Well, today we are concluding our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as you will remember, this character, this searcher, teacher, has been on a quest for meaning. And we've come to his concluding words about how we find meaning. And could it be that one of the pathways to meaning, the main pathway that we're going to find meaning, is to live with this sense of wonder, this sense of beautiful fear before our Maker? We pick up the words in Ecclesiastes 12, starting in chapter 9. This is God's word. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set out and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So before we get to the conclusion, let's just do a little bit of a recap, a looking back at what some of the wisdom that we have picked up along the way. Now, you remember that the searcher's words, the searcher's wisdom, it's been hard-hitting. It hasn't been light and fluffy. It's been sobering and weighty and sometimes shocking, intended to wake us up to the reality of our lives. For example, the searcher told us that life is hard, that school is hard, that work is hard, that relationships are hard, and marriage is hard, and parenting is hard, and caring for aging parents is hard, and friendships are hard, and living in a world so polarized by vaccines and politics, it's hard. Well, his advice gets even more sobering because he says, life is hard, and then you die. How's that for a warm fuzzy on a Sunday morning? I know you're thinking, I should have gone to that other church this morning. There's a reality to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said because it actually brings healthy perspective into our lives to know that we're not going to live forever. And the quote that stands out to me, you know, death will kill you, but the thought of death might just save you. There's wisdom to remembering that. It shapes how we live now. What else did we learn? We learned that most of the things we pursue in life are a chasing after the wind. We pursue money and wisdom and career success and relationships. And when we make that the meaning of our lives, it all disappears. It leaves us heartbroken, disappointed. And the writer uses this word havel, which means a vapor of smoke. And he's saying so much of life is like this. We see something and we grasp for it, and the second we grasp for it, it just dissipates. And we say, what happened? So much of life is trying to control things, trying to predict things, and life just does not work that way. It's an enigma, a mystery. And so we come to the conclusion now of, okay, what do we do with all this? What do we do with all of this helpful wisdom? We've heard about what the meaning of life is not, how we're going to be disappointed, but what is the meaning of life? Verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that the first time, got to the conclusion of the book after all this, and I read that, I went, that's it? That felt like it fell a little flat for me. In fact, it might even put us on edge a little bit to fear God and to keep his commandments. But what if? What if there's something underneath these words, underneath here, that actually points us and puts us on the pathway to meaning? What if we understood what was behind these words and fleshed them out a little bit, that this would be our pathway to meaning? So first, let's do that together, shall we? Let's do that together. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does that mean to fear God? Does that mean you're supposed to be afraid of God? Is that what the writer is saying? Fear is an unpleasant emotion that we experience all the time. It signals a threat, a danger, and it usually drives us away. If you have a fear of spiders or public speaking or heights, you stay as far away from these things as possible. And we also know that fear can wreak havoc in our emotional and relational lives. Because what happens when we fear intimacy? We fear rejection. We fear failure. These fears can actually paralyze us, and fear can erode the peace and joy that we long to experience. So what then does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the great reformer Martin Luther was very helpful in this regard because he said it's important for you to distinguish two different meanings of this word fear, two different types of fear before God. The first one he called is servile fear, kind of a strange word, and it refers to slaves or servants and the fear they would experience with their master. In other words, it is the fear of punishment. It is the dreadful fear that causes us to back up and to go in the opposite direction. When I was 15 or 16, I had one of my first jobs was I worked for U-Haul. You know, the company that rents out moving vans and things like that. And I worked for the massive salary of $6.35 an hour. And the other thing I remember washing trucks, getting them ready for the next person. I remember that they gave us these really tacky uniforms, dark brown pants, really tight fitting, tight light brown shirt. I looked for a picture, couldn't find one, thanks be to God. But believe me, it was not a pretty picture. I don't know what the uniform designers were thinking back in the day, but I'll let that one go. The other thing that I remember was that I worked with a gentleman, he wasn't even my supervisor, he was just another employee that had seniority, who took particular delight in pointing out to me everything that I did wrong on a regular, daily, sometimes hourly basis. And so I would clean a truck and I would put it back on the lot, and then there'd be this moment of truth that he would walk across, and I used to just dread this moment because I knew it was coming. He'd walk across the lot and he would find mud somewhere under one of the mud flaps, something that I had overlooked, and he would drive that car, that truck back forcefully into the cleaning area, and he would say, "Start over again, not good enough." And this happened over and over and over again. And I used to dread working with this individual. It was just an awful time. And it seems to me that we sometimes translate some experiences we've had with authority. It could be a parent, could be a boss, could be a teacher, a mentor. And when we hear the term fear of the Lord, that's the kind of fear that we have before the Lord. We fear punishment. We say to ourselves, if I don't keep the commandments, if I don't live how I'm supposed to, God is going to punish me. Now, I know that many of you have followed Christ for a long time, and perhaps you would think in your mind, that's not who God is. That's not good theology. But what I've found is that that narrative, even if it doesn't live in our mind, it lives deep in our hearts, that we sometimes carry this unhealthy fear, this dreadful fear, this fear of being punished by God when we don't measure up. And friends, that is not what the fear of the Lord means. That dreadful fear, that fear of punishment, does not have any place in our lives as followers of Christ. In fact, when you experience that and when you feel that, let me invite you to go to the cross and remember the amazing news of the cross, that the cross means Jesus takes our punishment upon himself. The cross means that God decides to take upon himself any and all punishment that we might ever deserve so that we don't have to. Friends, may that truth get so deep in your bones and your soul that when the enemy whispers those kinds of things to you, that you would be reminded, at the cross, Jesus bears the punishment so that I don't have to. I am free. I don't need to live with a dreadful fear before the Lord. If that's not the fear of the Lord, then what is? Well, Luther went on to say the healthy kind of fear. He called it filial fear. Filial means family. And for this thought experiment, I want you to think of somebody that you esteem greatly, someone you admire. You value their opinions. You respect them. You admire their talents and their personhood. Could be a mentor. Could be a teacher. Could be a grandparent or a parent. And what Luther is saying is this kind of feeling that you have, this warmth, this respect, and this wonder and deep appreciation, and sometimes even awe, approaches the kind of posture that it means to fear the Lord. Now, Christopher Lee is a well-known, renowned actor. And anyone remember Christopher Lee, what movies he's in? Just shout him out. Lord of the Rings. Anything else? Okay, I think he's in Star Wars too, isn't he? Yeah. So let's go back to Lord of the Rings for a minute. Just had to get a Star Wars reference in there somewhere. He reads the Lord of the Rings as a young man, and he's mesmerized by it. He's like, this is the most creative work of literature ever. It's amazing, and he's so drawn and compelled by it. And one day, He is in a pub in Oxford, England, the Eagle and Child Pub. And anyone want to guess who walks into that pub? J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings. And Christopher Lee says, I almost fell out of my chair. This person who I admired and respected, and their art, which just left me just so captivated and in wonder, walked in. It was an amazing experience. And Christopher Lee says, years later, when I acted in the movie version of The Lord of the Rings, I would often think about Tolkien, what he would have thought, what he would have told me as we acted in this. There is a posture that we can have that focuses on things like wonder and awe and delight and beauty. Maybe approaching what I experienced that day on the mountain, maybe it's what you experience around people that you hold in very high regard. There's never anything you would want to do to hurt them. This approaches what it means to fear the Lord. It's to, here's a description of fearing the Lord. It's to live in the wonder of God. You want to live a meaningful life? Live in the wonder of God daily. Like the psalmist says, who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of me? To remember that you created, you are loved. To wake up every morning and say, there's nothing I can do to get God to love me more, and there's nothing I can do to get God to love me less. Friends, you and I are invited on the pathway to meaning to live in the wonder of God. See, dreadful fear pushes us away, but beautiful fear keeps us close and keeps our awareness heightened, keeps us alert and awake to the life and the presence of God. Listen to these promises. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or Psalm 19, so appropriate in our search for meaning and for fulfillment and for satisfaction. Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Mick Jagger saying, I can't get no satisfaction. I look everywhere and I try and I try and I try. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and those who find it rest satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? How do we cultivate the fear of the Lord? How do we cultivate living in wonder? For some of us, it's being in creation, because creation connects us with the Creator. You know, just the other day, I was walking down 11th Avenue here. After the service, you can go if you'd like. And it had stopped raining in Vancouver for about 10 minutes. Shocking, I know. And people were out with cameras, and there was about 30 people outside taking pictures of the beautiful colors of the trees. You could see it on their faces. There was a sense of wonder. And if you're a person who, in stress, hunkers down and works harder and puts your head down, said, I just got to plow through, maybe taking a walk and being in nature, being in creation, can spark a sense of wonder. Wow. Spending time with kids can spark wonder in our lives, because kids see the wonder in everything, and that wonder can be contagious. Now, if you've got young kids at home and you're with them all the time, that may not work for you. But for some of us, it does work. It's beautiful to volunteer and to be with kids, even in our own kids program, to hear the questions. It does something for your own faith, to expose yourself to art and beauty and literature and film. These things can spark wonder in our lives. Well, the second pathway to meaning that we find in this passage is fear God and keep his commands. This is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, live in the wonder of God, the beautiful fear of God, and keep his commands. Now, I know when you read this, if you're like me, you might start to think of, you know, a list of commandments in the Bible. Are we supposed to just write a list out? thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's Tesla, all these types of things. At the end of the day, we can just check off, did I murder anyone today? I came close, actually, but no, I did not. Is this what it means to keep the commandments of God? As if all God wants is compliance to the rules. Or what if we were to look beneath, under the commandments of God? Is not every commandment in the scripture God's way of saying, trust me? Trust me. I created you, and I want to lead you in a path of flourishing. And so I'm guiding you along a path to life and flourishing. So trust me in this. And if we were to dig a little deeper and we were to go to the words of Jesus, we would find out something remarkable. How did Jesus understand keep the commands of God? Is there a way to bring them all together and summarize them? Matthew 22. To keep the commandments is to keep the greatest of all commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The way that we find meaning in our lives is to live in the wonder of God, and second, to live in the wonder of love. Why live in the wonder of love? Because God is love, and he has created you to love. You were designed in your very core at creation to be in relationship. Love is what you were made for, just as a fish was made to swim and a bird was made to fly. You and I, as beloved creatures of God, were made in our very nature and design to give and to receive love. And so as we search for meaning, we remember the words of 1 Corinthians 14:1, let love be your greatest aim. Let love be your greatest aim, because love will be your greatest legacy. You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege and the opportunity to be around people, to interact and journey with them in some of the most difficult places, most difficult seasons of their life, when they face death. And there's something about facing death that brings clarity to life. You start to learn really quickly what's important and what's not important. And let me be facetious here with you for a moment. I have never been with someone on their deathbed who said to me, bring me my money. I just want to count it one more time. Show me my bank accounts and my stock portfolio. You know what? Bring me my diploma that's hanging on my office wall. I just want to hold that frame and savor that thing one more time. Bring me that gold watch that I got. You know, salesperson of the year, 2007. Man, I just want to hold that thing one more time. No one says that. What do they do when they're facing that? They reach out to their family and their closest friends. And it all becomes about expressing love and appreciation. And sometimes there's some regret there. Sometimes there's the pain of, I wish I had spent more time on our relationship. But things get really clear, because love becomes your legacy. It's what you actually leave behind. Three things continue forever, Paul said: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The stories that are told when you're gone will be stories of love, the things you loved and the people you loved. You know, I want to acknowledge that I'm thinking about this a lot these days, because this past year and a half or two, there has been a lot of loss connected to our community. A lot of loss connected to me personally. There was just this past Thursday, we said farewell to a member of our own Mount Pleasant community as we grieved her loss, Faith. And in January of this year, I lost my father. I know that this book of Ecclesiastes has prompted Pastor Ken to talk about his mom because these things just come together. They bring, I think, healthy perspectives to our lives, and we start to think like never before, what do I want to give my life to? What do I want to give my time to? If life is short, what matters the most? 1 Corinthians 14, let love be your greatest aim, because love will be your greatest legacy. After my dad passed away, we got together as a family and we held on to stories of things that my dad loved. He loved to sing and he loved to work with his hands, but he loved people. He loved talking about coworkers and his family and his grandkids and his friends. This is the legacy that lives on, and I reflect on all the things, the ways that my dad showed up in my life, from hockey games to graduations to presentations to the birth of our kids. My dad was always there. Let love be your greatest aim, because love will be your greatest legacy. How do we live a life of meaning? We live in the wonder of God, and we live in the wonder of love. How might the Lord be inviting you to cultivate these two things? To connect again with that, the wonder of God. How many of us need to recapture that? You know, our life before God has, maybe it's been all duty and no beauty. And the Lord is saying, I want you to recapture this sense of wonder. Or maybe you've just been really busy and relationships and love have kind of been pushed to the sidelines. And this morning, you're being invited to make love your greatest aim, because it will be your greatest legacy. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I lift up my friends here who are a part of this 10th community here in person and in their homes right now. First of all, I pray that you would release anyone who's here today, everyone, from an unhealthy fear of you. Would you clear that away and breathe life and freedom into them right now? For those who have never experienced closeness with you, may you bring that today. Lord, would you invite us to recapture the wonder of the living God and the wonder of love? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.